I wanted to spend a few moments talking about Christmas and communion. Christmas, believe it or not, is a controversial subject. Not just for the Grinch, not just for Scrooge. It is even for some Christians. And some will go back and cite the pagan rituals of Babylon and the ancient practices of the Romans and say that sometimes our Christian celebration interfaces or resembles too much of that. For instance, some will point back to the fact that the ancient Chaldeans or the Babylonians followed how the sun moved around the earth, literally the earth around the sun, but from their perspective, the sun around the earth, giving them shorter or longer days, and they built festivals around that. They worshiped the gods like Nimrod and Tammuz, his son. And some scholars say that during this time of the year, they even went to the forest, cut down trees, bedecked them with silver and gold, all of that for pagan worship, however. And on December 24th, they would take a log and put it in the fire and it would be consumed. They called it the Yule, Y-U-L-E, Yule log, which means infant log, symbolizing the resurrection of Nimrod and his son Tammuz. And that's why after burning the Yule log, that's where Yuletide greetings comes from. The next day was this evergreen tree in their house bedecked with decorations symbolizing the resurrection of the God they worshiped. And some will go all the way back and say, see, we ought not to do that because of those pagan practices. But I'll bet you a lot of you never even knew those practices existed. So I doubt you're cognizantly worshiping Tammuz. I don't know any of you who worship Nimrod. Then they will move forward in history to the time of the Romans and they will cite that festival. In fact, there were two festivals jointly tied together at this time of the year. One was from December 17th to the 24th, called Saturnalia, which was the birthday of the unconquerable sun. And then on the 25th of December, according to the Roman calendar, was the holiday Brumalia, which was the festival of the invincible sun, because they realized now the days that were going shorter and shorter are now getting longer and longer. And part of their worship was the worship of the sun. Well, let me just kind of say that if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, as Savior, as ruler of your life, and if all Christmas is to you is giving and getting gifts and partying hardy, then I would say, Happy Yule Day. Merry Saturnalia to you. Have a great Brumalia this year. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and most of you in this communion service certainly do, you're committed to Him. And Merry Christmas to you. Because you celebrate, and you have a right to celebrate. You have a reason to celebrate. And the reason is this. We are not celebrating some pagan holiday or some pagan god. We're celebrating the fact that hope was born into this world in the form of a person named the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has entered our planet. It happened 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate it tonight, today, this month, Christmas time. Also, the great thing about Christmas for Christians is the opportunity that it affords us. We get the opportunity, since people are suddenly for a month attuned to the fact and even open to the fact of having a manger scene in their places of business or on their windows or saying Merry Christmas. Some of them still say that. They add Christ to Christmas and they're open to the whole Christmas story. We see that as a chance, as an opportunity to tell them how that little baby can save their souls from sin. That's what Christmas is all about. It's an opportunity. That's why we're taking down next week 12,000 shoeboxes to Mexico. Shoeboxes that some of you and others around the country have given to Samaritan's Purse. with toys in them, and in each one in Spanish will be a coloring book or a gospel tract explaining how the greatest gift to mankind was given by the Father 2,000 years ago. Great opportunity. What I wanted to mention for just a few moments is, how does the New Testament speak about Christmas? You know, we talk about Christmas and say Merry Christmas and celebrate it with such joy, etc. We have our own set of rituals. But how does the New Testament, Paul and the other writers, speak about Christmas? Well, there really is no record of them celebrating a particular day, because the truth is, we really don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. Some of the early Christian writers and historians like Clement of Alexandria fixed the birth of Christ in the month of May. May 20th is about the earliest record we have of Christians celebrating the birth of Christ. Not in the winter, but in the late spring, May 20th. Others placed it in April, around the 18th, then the 19th. Others went back as far as March 28th. The Eastern Orthodox Church has and still celebrates the 6th of January as the birth of Christ. It wasn't until later on, Hippolytus, who lived in Rome, decided to suggest that it was December 25th. But from a New Testament perspective, the timing is absolutely irrelevant. There's no mention of it. There's no issue of it. The issue in the New Testament is not the time when Jesus was born, but the event that Jesus was born. And the Bible refers to that, or at least theologians refer to it in reading the Bible, as the incarnation. And that's the central fact of Christmas. The incarnation. God became flesh. And Paul refers to that quite a number of times when he writes and says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Now, Christmas from the New Testament perspective is this verse that I'm about to read in Philippians chapter 2. Paul looked at Christmas as the emptying of God. What he said, and I'm going to read it to you, it is dark. I don't know if you have a flashlight or not, but I'll just read it to you. And if you want to look at it later, it's in Philippians chapter 2. It says, concerning Jesus Christ, that he was in the form of God, or in very likeness God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of sinful man. A better translation, in fact, I would say a more literal rendering would be this. Instead of he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. That's the baby in a manger. God emptying himself. The Greek word that Paul employed was the word ekenosin. Theologians call it the kenosis based on that word, the self-emptying of Christ. Like a pitcher or a vessel would be emptied out to the very last drop. God was emptied out. He humbled himself is another word that Paul uses. Let me just briefly explain that so that you don't walk out of here misunderstanding what that means. When we say that Jesus, who was God, equal with God, God the Son, emptied himself, we do not mean that he emptied himself of deity. Some people say that and they're wrong. Well, that for a period of time on earth, Jesus emptied himself of being God. That's wrong. He was God before Bethlehem. He was God when he was born in Bethlehem, and he was God after Bethlehem. You can never be less than who you are in person. What it does mean, however, is not that he emptied himself of being God. He emptied himself of the rights, you might say, the privileges, the prerogatives of deity. And one of those would be his glory. That is why when Jesus has that intimate communion with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, he says, "And now, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you, that we shared together before the world was." That's what Jesus gave up, the prerogatives of deity. He gave up the face-to-face fellowship with his father for the dirty environment of the earth. Think of it. He gave up the adoring praises of all of the angels in eternity for the scorns, for the spit, for the rancor of mankind. That's the emptying. That's the incarnation. A second thing that was emptied is he emptied himself of his independent authority. That is, Jesus never acted alone, but always in concert, in voluntary submission to his Father. Listen to that verse again that I just read. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of sinful men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 5, said, I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of my Father who sent me. That's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with the fact that he would soon go to the cross and bear the weight of our sins, and prayed, can this cup pass from me? He resigned himself and said, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Fully God in the womb, in the manger, as a man, before Bethlehem, after Bethlehem. But he emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity. He emptied himself of independent authority. And in humility, he walked this earth. You know, I have often wondered what I would do if I had absolute power. It wouldn't be good. Because I have good days and bad days. And some days I might use it for good. And some days somebody just might tick me off and I might decide, you know, I've got a little power here. Watch this. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But he never threatened people with it. He never said, if you don't follow me or you put me on this cross, wait till after the resurrection, I'm going to make sure that you really get yours. I'm going to get even. Never threatened them with nuclear annihilation, though he could have done it. It was an emptying. So though he was God, he accepted the limitations of humanity. He was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he wept, he was lonely. He accepted the limitations of humanity except for one thing, and that's sin. He never sinned. He was absolutely sinless. He was perfect, without spot or blemish, the Bible calls it. Charles Spurgeon puts that irony neatly in this paragraph. Infinite and yet an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman. Almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast. Supporting a universe yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms. King of kings and yet the reputed son of Joseph. Heir of all things and yet the carpenter's son. So Jesus, as it were, laid aside his robes of glory, stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, not in a blaze, but in a blanket. The blanket of a virgin who would hold him and raise him to be an adult. Talk about culture shock. If you've ever traveled to another country, especially a third world country, especially an Asian third world country, you know the meaning of culture shock. Takes a while to get over that. But how, think of the ultimate, heaven, angels, glory, being God coming to earth, the Middle East, a barn. John Wesley was right. He said, our God contracted to a span, inconceivably made man. That's why the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So when Jesus was born, that didn't mark the beginning for him. That was a station in the road. He existed before Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. We quote that every year this time, don't we, out of Isaiah? Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Speaks of his eternal nature. The prophet Micah predicted he would be born in Bethlehem. God said, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. What an irony. Somebody's going to come out of Bethlehem who is from everlasting to everlasting, who pre-existed, but who came into this world for a specific reason, and that is to save sin. To save us from sin, to wipe it away, to wipe it clean. That is why you can never understand Christmas without the cross. And I can never think about the manger without picturing the shadow of the cross falling upon that scene. That's why he came. One day he's going to come again, and communion also speaks of that. That's what Paul said. We celebrate what Jesus has done, but we are commemorating his death until he comes, Paul said to the Corinthians. So we are anticipating his coming. One day, Isaiah said, this one who was born will have the government upon his shoulders. In other words, he, Jesus, is strong enough to bear the government, all of the decisions, all of the rulership of the world on his broad, strong, everlasting shoulders. Now I want to leave you with this. If one day Jesus Christ will be strong enough to bear the government of the world upon his shoulders, don't you think he can shoulder your problems, your life, right now? Won't you cast yourself upon him right now, Christian or not? If you're not a Christian, give him your life for the first time tonight, if you are, and most of you are. Then those problems you're facing right now, would you let him carry them? Your shoulders aren't big enough. His are. I jotted down a couple of things by way of reminder, comparing the first coming of Christ, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, to the second coming of Christ that we preview at communion. Here's the comparison. He came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him when he came. Only a few attended his arrival. He came as a baby. When he comes the second time, he will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He will bring rewards for his own. The world will not be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. And he'll come not as a baby, but as the sovereign King and Lord of all. So that's why I love to celebrate communion during December. It brings us back to the focus. What a great focus it is. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're reminded of the incarnation. That's what Christmas is to the Christian. The incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Humbled himself to the point of death, the death of a cross. Therefore, the text tells us, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look back, we look ahead, and sandwiched in between those two comings is our time on this earth and this night of communion. There have been many times like this before, but tonight we have this time. And we consider the cross. And it helps us understand the manger. We see a bleeding Savior. And it helps us understand a helpless infant. We hear a Savior say, Father, forgive them. And then we understand those gentle coos of a child in a barn in Bethlehem. Thank you, Lord. It is too marvelous for us to completely comprehend, as Paul said, a great, great mystery. God manifest in the flesh. Thank you, Lord, that through that series of events of the incarnation, the birth, the life, the teaching, but ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of that Jesus whom we love, trusting in him, we have everlasting life for the work that he did for us. We have a reason, Lord, to celebrate and to sing. And I pray, Father, for every burdened, broken heart in this room tonight, those problems, those weights would be cast upon your shoulders. You who one day will have the governments of all the world in the kingdom age upon your shoulder. Rule and reign and call the shots in our lives right now. Father, we would pray for those who have come tonight at the invitation of a friend or out of a curious heart. But it's a ritual to some. For others, Lord, it's a search. They haven't really surrendered completely to the mastery of the Lord Jesus. May that time for them be now. Let me just say, as you're praying throughout this auditorium, if you have never done that personally, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you've never said to him, I want you to take control of my life, take the reins of my existence. I want to live for you. I want you to do that right now where you are seated. I want you to pray to him right now and just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And tonight I make a choice. I choose to receive Jesus Christ as not just a person who once lived, but as my personal Lord and Savior to live in my heart, to rule over my life, to ultimately make all of the decisions while I'm on this earth. I take my refuge in you, Lord. I turn from my sin and my sinful ways, and I turn to you tonight. Forgive me, cleanse me. May I live now to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass these elements out, and please hold on to them until everyone is received, and then we'll take together. Did we pass up or skip over anybody in giving out the elements tonight? Everybody's got them? Good. You know, I was thinking as I was passing out to these guys the communion elements, and some of them whom I've known for a long time, and the friendship that we have, and the great times that we enjoy, times like this, I just dawned on me, we're going to be together for a long, long time. Except we're going to be in redeemed bodies. We're going to just be different, completely changed, which makes it great. When you think of having to put up with each other forever and ever and ever, it might go, oh, no. But keep in mind, you will be changed as all of us will be in an instant. And this, the good times, the blessed part of it is a foretaste of the future. Can't wait. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Sometimes it rings shallow and hollow to just say thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. And yet the words of David are true. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his goodness? I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll give him thanks. We do that, Lord. This cup represents to us the cup of salvation. And this piece of wafer represents the broken body of God made man. Jacob's ladder comes to mind, that dream at night of a ladder from heaven to earth and angels of God ascending and descending. And for us, it all makes sense. That was the ladder, in a sense. Jesus walked down from heaven to live among us, to suffer because of our iniquities, to be pierced for our transgressions. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a clean slate, a new start. I pray, Father, as we take these reminders, that we wouldn't hide behind sins that we have committed any longer. If you, God, are willing to forgive us, we certainly must forgive ourselves and forgive others. When there is true repentance, there's a brand new slate. We receive that, Father. We stand on those promises, that if anyone confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins, cleanse us from all of our iniquity. In Jesus' name, amen.